Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Glad we sang a song about faith, because my message tonight is a life of faith that should describe all of us as children of God. A life of faith. Has been good to be here again. Always, in spite of the drive, I'm not crazy about the drive, I have to be honest, but always look forward to being here and visiting with you. Miss Sherry and I do miss the folks here at High Plains Baptist Church, and would still be here had God wants us to be here, but ask that you do pray for the ministry in East Texas. It's again going to take a while to develop that. First, have to get in and with the preachers and the churches, and they have to become comfortable with me, and it's coming along slowly, and so I know the Lord's going to bless. He always does. I'm just anxious to see what He is going to do, and likewise, I'm anxious to see what God's going to do here, because I'm still a member of this church and still want to see God bless. Of course, spent 7 years of my life invested here, so certainly I want to see God continue to do a work and well and beyond what's already been done. And if we let Him, He surely will. And so let's keep praying for one another, keep praying for our church here, work together. Keep a good spirit, and that'll be the key, is that people just keep the right attitude, keep the right spirit, and, of course, remain faithful to the house of God. Don't fall away, and there tends to be that sometimes, but we don't have to let that happen, so let's just, so don't. So that's easy, huh? Just don't. So how do you do that? You just come to church. Be faithful to pray. Involved in activities. And I'm going to miss the men's meeting. I like the men's meeting on the once a month Thursdays. You say, what do you like about it? We get to eat. It's at Juanito's. We have a men's meeting at Juanito's. And I assume that's where you're still going. Juanito's. And we have not... I know this has nothing to do with the message. We have not found a good Mexican food place. We could transport Juanitos over there. Might be pretty good. And so I do kind of miss that. But let's stand. Let's get to the business of why we're here and hear something from God's Word. Genesis chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse 4 of Genesis 12. The Word of God says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan, and the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was now in the land." Let's pray. Father, I come to you this evening. I pray you bless our time together. Lord, I ask for your presence. I need your presence tonight. And I pray that you help my eyes tonight to build the focus as you did this morning. And I thank you for that. And Lord, just speak to us in whatever way that you see fit. And may we listen to you, not with just our physical ears, but with our spiritual ears. And Lord, obey the truths that you give us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Before I go on in the message, I want to read something. I'm not going to sing it. As we were singing, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, I noticed a song. I don't know if I've ever noticed it before, but I have never, as far as I know, sang this song. But it's good to go with the message, because it has to do with faith. And it's on 361, the very next song after Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. The title of the song is, "Oh, for a Faith that will not shrink. What a song. I don't know how complicated it is. All I see is a bunch of dots along those lines, so that doesn't mean anything to me, except one's up here and one's down there. But let me read some of the words. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then, whatever may come, we'll taste and hear and hallowed bliss of an eternal home. It's a good song, good words about faith, faith that we all have. Let me ask you tonight, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put your faith in God tonight? Your walk with God, where would you put it? Do you know what the Bible says about faith? It's very serious. Without faith, it's what? Impossible. That means you cannot do it. No way, shape, form, or fashion can you please God without faith. So your faith should be way up there. I remember as a young boy, when my parents were still together, they were divorced when I was 9 or 10 years old. Don't remember exactly when. But before that, I can remember that we moved around a lot. My dad worked for a dredge boat company. In fact, he worked for it all his life until he retired. And AG&P dredging, which meant we moved along the coast. They'd get a contract for maybe a year or sometimes even 6 months, and they'd dig a channel or whatever they were doing. Then that job would be finished, and they would move on to another spot. So quite frequently, very rare, and I don't know until the time my parents did get a divorce that I ever finished out a school year in the same school. Dad's company would send them to a spot, they would do their job, and move on. Now the last probably 20 years of my dad's life, he worked in St. Croix in the Virgin Islands for the same company, dredging a ship channel for Hess Oil Refinery there. And they spent 20 years almost doing that. So that was the longest spot that he ever stayed in, and that's where he retired from. But I can remember moving. It didn't bother me as a kid. In fact, I might have even thought it was, this is kind of fun. We move on to a new place, and, you know, kids are pretty adaptable. I didn't think I was being deprived. So I went to a new school and carried on as always did. But moving, as Abraham did, and I can kind of relate that Abraham all of his life moved from spot to spot. Just moving. Looking for the place and going to the place that God had promised him. When I got saved, I soon discovered from reading the Bible that the Christian life is similar to that. It's a pilgrimage. Always moving for the Lord. I don't mean in physical locations. But every one of us that is saved is a pilgrim for the Lord this evening, just as Abraham was. We're on a journey that began the day we received Jesus into our hearts, and that's going to continue until the day we arrive in heaven. Do you know, it's an exciting thing. I think back, and Miss Sherry and I frequently talk about our life together with the Lord, and because we love it so much. And we're both still amazed, and I will be amazed all the way to my journey into time I get home as where God has taken us, how God has used us. And from the day that I got saved, my pilgrimage began, and here it is, the year 2018, way back in Snyder, Texas. I never thought when I walked the aisle that night where it would take me and what God would use us for and how He would use us, and that here I am right now tonight in Clovis, New Mexico, and now my home is in East Texas. But it's taken me from Snyder to Bible College in Fort Worth, Texas, to a foreign country for 8 years in Belgium, back to the place I was born in Aransas Pass, Texas, for over 15 years, pastoring there, and then from Aransas Pass, Texas, to here in Clovis, New Mexico, all the while doing my best to serve God. What a pilgrimage that it's been. Let me ask you another question. How has your life been since you got saved? What has your pilgrimage been like? Has it been as Abraham, a life of faith? I hope that I can honestly look back on my life. If Sherry and I are talking, we look back and we think about all the people we've known, all the folks that God has allowed us to reach for the Lord, all the lives that we've been able to be used by God to impact for their betterment and their family lives or their home lives, just all the things that God has done. And as we look back on our pilgrimage that God has given us, we hope that we can say we've lived a life of faith. I'd like my life to be described by God as a life of faith. That's how God describes Abraham's life. And that's how God should be able to describe all of our lives, every one of us. The pilgrimage is at times a great, wonderful thing. At other times, it's difficult at best. There are different levels of our pilgrimage. It gets difficult at times. It gets very difficult at times. It gets great at times, and it gets difficult again. It varies for all of us. Yet all the time, it is a pilgrimage that is to be lived out through faith in the Lord. We'll spend some time this evening on the first pilgrim. Abraham was that first one to leave everything behind to walk with the Lord by faith. You ever think about that? He is our forefather in that very fact. We as Christians, and by the way, you may not be called to physically leave a physical location, but every one of us are called to leave the world behind and to walk by faith. Every one of us. Abraham was the first one to obey that call, to give everything to the Lord and begin a walk of faith. His pilgrimage wasn't easy, though there were blessings along the way for Abraham. However, in his pilgrimage, Abraham sets the example for you and me this evening. He is our example. He's the best person as far as a human being that we can look to and say, here is our blueprint. Abraham is the blueprint for living a life of faith. First, in verses 4 and 5, Abraham's obedience. You know, it took a while, but Abraham finally came to a place of total obedience and dependence upon the Lord. And that's the same place he wishes to bring each of us this evening. If you're not there, God's desire is to bring you there. You're going to let him. I love the verses in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and 23. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold," Samuel says, "to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion," look, are you in rebellion to God tonight? For His will for your life? For being what He wants you to be? Are you in rebellion? Are you walking by faith? Are you walking by God? You know what God considers rebellion to be? He says it is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, God wants you to be in church. He says that. He says, hey, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is. But more than He even wants you in church, He wants you in church with a right heart. He says to obey is better than sacrifice. What's another way we can put it? To obey is better than giving lip service. Better than giving lip service. He says, I would far rather have you be obedient than just show up. Sure, you're being obedient to the word and the fact that you're here, But what are you doing when you hear? You come to let God speak to you, to help you to be a better child of God? If not, then why are you here? But for Abraham's walk, it involved his separation. You see, the call of God had been for Abraham to separate from his relatives and follow God by faith. Abraham was called upon to separate himself from everything that would hinder his walk of faith. God calls us this evening, and from the very moment that we got saved, to leave everything that would hinder our walk of faith. So why did God have him leave his country, his homeland, and his relatives? Because his homeland and his relatives would hinder his walk of faith. So he told him, leave. Separate yourself. God commands us the very same thing. Separate yourself from anything and everything that is going to hinder your walk with God. Everything. Leave it behind. You say, preacher, even if we have family that would hinder our walk? That's right. Does that mean you just be mean to them and say, I don't have anything to do with you anymore? No. Doesn't mean that. It means, hey, there may be times where you may not be able to gather around your family if they're saying, hey, let's go, we're going to have a barbecue and everybody's getting drunk. Is it right for you to be there? Nope. Is it right for you to put your kids in that situation? No. I wouldn't do it. I didn't do it. Say, with their family. Yes. But God says, separate yourself from anything that would hinder your walk with God. That doesn't mean you can't visit with them. That don't mean there won't be times that you can sit down, but there will be times when you will not be able to because you have to separate yourself from those things. That's exactly what Abraham did. And that's exactly what God commanded him to do. Most of the time, you won't be called upon to sever ties with your family, as was Abraham. However, if you decide to walk by faith, there will be times when your family will not be sympathetic to your walk with God. They will not understand, especially if they're lost. An amazing thing, many times, if they profess to be saved. You start getting serious for God, you know what's said about you many times? You know what your family will tell you many times if they're lost or they're not so dedicated or they just profess to be saved? You don't have to be so fanatical. You don't have to be in church every time the doors are open. What's the matter with you? Well, what's the matter is God and I love Him. What's the matter? God's the matter. And He's important. Is He that important to you? It involved his substance. Verse 5 tells us that when Abraham left to follow the Lord, he took all his substance. What does that mean? In other words, when the Lord got Abraham, I like this. When the Lord got Abraham, you know what he got? He got everything. When the Lord got you, did he get everything? He should have. Did he get it all? Abraham didn't leave anything behind for the world to use, but he took it all and went after God. Well, that's great. What a great lesson for us that when we get saved, God should have gotten everything at that altar. Everything. Leave nothing behind. Don't leave your talents behind for the world to use. Don't leave anything behind that the world can take and use. Abraham is our example that he gave everything to God. God, in other words, became the most important person or thing in his life. And by the way, the thing is much larger than God just wanting our substance. He wants all of our stuff to be dedicated to Him. He doesn't need your stuff, by the way. But He wants it to be dedicated to them. He wants your car to be used for Him. He doesn't want you just come, hey, here's my car. Use it for Him. Use it to go out on visitation. Use it to come to church. Use your home for the Lord if necessary. God wants you to use your substance for Him. He doesn't need it. He didn't need your stuff. He just wants you to surrender all to Him and His will. It involved his surrender. The Bible tells us that Abraham did as the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham learned early on that the secret to pleasing God is simply doing what God says to the letter. It's not a complicated thing. It's not some big mystery. But the secret to pleasing God and being blessed by God is just simply being obedient to the Word of God to the letter. You know, I was talking about books today and reading different books and with a couple of different folks tonight. And one of them, if you ever get a chance, or you ought to, I recommend everybody read the books by Bill Grady, Final Authority, and What God Hath Wrought, and How Satan Has Fooled America. But, hey, the secret is pleasing God. In his book, The Final Authority, he talks about the Word of God extensively and how everything in our lives should revolve around God's final authority, the Word of God. Everything in your life, when it comes down to any decision, I mean any decision in your life, the final authority on that decision should not be anyone or anything but the Word of God. That's why it's important, young people especially, that you know godly people that will tell you what God's Word says. Because nothing else is important. Just what God says. That is our final authority. Abraham knew that. And then as we progress on our pilgrimage, the sooner we learn that lesson, the better. You see, we cannot enjoy the Christian life to the fullest until we come to a place where we are totally surrendered to God and we lay everything, as the song says, on the altar for God. Everything. God didn't need, again, Abraham's stuff. If you think God is interested in your stuff, you're sadly mistaken. Could care less. It always amuses me when I see these athletes praying that God bless their, that help them win their football game. Let me tell you something. God is not interested if you play a sport, who wins or loses that sport. God is not interested in that at all. You think God's got a TV up there and he's watching the Super Bowl? Hey, go, go. It wouldn't be the Cowboys. I don't want to use them. If he did, it wouldn't be them. It'd be Pittsburgh, right, Brother John? It'd be the Steelers. But he's not interested in your stuff. Those worldly things, he is not. He didn't need Abraham's stuff. He wasn't interested in it. All God ever wanted from Abraham was Abraham. All God ever wanted from Chris Boatman is Chris Boatman. That's it. You know, that's the only thing that's the main thing that's kept me going in the ministry for 30-something years. I know I'm not a great talent. I can't sing. I don't have the whole song and dance preaching package. Don't claim to be the greatest intellect. But I do have something that God wants, and I know that. God knows that Chris Boatman loves him. And God knows that Chris Boatman has tried his best to give him Chris Boatman and do whatever he's asked. And when I can do that, I know that I'm doing that. I know that I can be pleasing to God and God can bless. You see, that's all he ever wants from you. He doesn't care about your stuff. He doesn't care how great of a talent of a singer you are, how you can do this, if you're a great orator. He doesn't care about any of those things because all he wants from any of us is us. That's it. That's it. The greatest asset you have to give to God is you. Just you. When you do that, you're going to be blessed of God. He just wants you. That's what it's all about. Everything Abraham endured, by the way, was about getting him to the altar and laying it all to God. That's where the Lord wants us, is just giving it to him. He wants us. Verses 4 through 6, Abraham's opposition. Abraham wasn't going to find everything smooth sailing, by the way. There's going to be difficulties. If you know the life of Abraham, the story, there were difficulties. Just as they're going to be in our lives. There are going to be times of difficulties. It's not going to be smooth sailing all the time. But notice a few obstacles. Verse 4, the days opposed him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left on his pilgrimage. Hey, he was at the age when most are ready to quit. Now, I understand that his age at 75 is different than a 75 today. But Abraham was not, even in those days, a spring chicken. So even age was against him. He set out to follow God at 75 years old. He began his journey at 75 years old for God. So even the days, the age opposed Abraham. Let me remind you that there'll never come a day when you can turn in your traveling shoes and your walking staff for a rocking chair to do nothing. You know, I talk about Miss Sherry and I, we've been fortunate. The weather's been good the last few days that we set out and on the porch in our rocking chairs that our daughter-in-law and our daughter bought for us. They each bought one. We have them on the front porch. We sat out on the front porch and drink coffee. Listen to the birds sing. It's pleasant. But that's not all we do. We're still serving God. We haven't retired and said, okay, I'm leaving High Plains Baptist Church and I'm not doing anything anymore. I'm just going to do like a lot of people do. I'm just going to go to church and sit and not do anything ever again. I can't do that. Don't want to do that. Don't have a desire to do that. He didn't do that. There might come a time when you can't preach anymore. When I can't preach anymore. There may come a time. There may come a day when not be able to attend church as frequently as it should. Hey, there's folks that because of their health, they can't. I understand those things. They can't get out anymore. I just can't physically do it. But until we go home to glory, there'll never be a day when we'll leave and or have the liberty just to sit down and quit and do nothing. At least pray. Be a prayer warrior. Don't let your age, whether you're young or old, stop you from serving the Lord. The darkness opposed him. The verse says, and the Canaanite was then in the land. You know what this statement reveals? It reveals much about that country that Abraham was going to. You know what they were like? Kind of like America today. You know, if it was Abraham today and he was someplace and he had the pilgrimage and he was fixing to come into America, God would say, and the land was filled with those Americans. They murder babies legally and they have homosexual lifestyles and they're doing this and they're doing that. What an ungodly land, Abraham, you have to go into. So I don't like that because I'm a patriot. Well, so am I. You don't love America any more than I do. But that doesn't mean I'm going to bury my head in the sand and not realize what's going on. We live in an ungodly land. God could easily say and call us the same sense because that's why he was what he was saying. They worshiped idols. You say America doesn't worship idols. Yes, we do, more than the Canaanites ever thought about. We have more idols in our land than they even knew existed in those days. The biggest idol in this country is sports. Millions upon millions, billions are spent on sports. Billions. More than likely, your children in this church know more about druggy athletes than they do about the prophets of God. How many shirts have you seen or t-shirts kids come and wearing around with the name, the faith of Abraham. Abraham, my hero. No, it's the number of some athlete that plays football or basketball. That's who the heroes are, and not instead of the heroes of faith. He said, the land is filled with the Canaanites. The world, the flesh, the devil has no sympathy whatsoever with our desire to live for the Lord. Most citizens of the United States of America do not like you if you walk with God, the majority. You are not very popular. This country, the mentality of our politicians, do not like you. They don't like you because of your desire to live for God. And let me tell you tonight, if you choose to live a life of dedication, you might as well know up front there's going to be opposition, especially in the days that we're living in. In spite of the fact that the world is against the child of God, we should still determine in our hearts that as long as there is breath in our bodies, we will live for the Lord regardless of the personal cost. Who cares if we're opposed, mocked, or ridiculed? Jesus was mocked, cursed, and ridiculed, and sent to the cross for his stand upon the Word of God. Why do we think that we would be any different? And I'm talking about people that really serve God. So the world, we're not the first ones to have opposition from ungodly people. Abraham, our forefather, in his pilgrimage of faith, was opposed by the world. Was opposed. What God is saying, that Canaanites are in the land. Could easily again say, the Americans are in the land. Those ungodly people. They should be in church on Sunday, but they're in stadiums watching people run around with footballs or basketballs or whatever they're doing. Watching a baseball game, that's important to them. And they spend billions to do it, yet they won't come into a church that's free of admission to get something that's really going to do them some good. I would just love to have one Sunday's revenue from the Dallas Cowboys. You know what I'd do with it? I'd distribute it to missionaries that I know. It's one Sunday. Do you know missionaries would probably be set for the rest of their ministries on the field? What they could do with that? The Bibles, the churches that could be built with just one Sunday of one football game. The distance opposed him from Haran to Beersheba. The south of Canaan was about 500 miles. Say, that's not very far. I drive further than that every time I come here. I drive 630 miles every time I come. Yeah, but I've got an automobile too, and I wasn't bringing flocks and herds and servants and goats and sheep and everything else that goes with it. Pitching tents, setting up tents, tearing them down. Imagine how long it'd take you to go 500 miles. A long time. It was a chore. Distance opposed him. What a lesson for the child of God. How often we're tempted to unhook and drop out of the race. Oh, it's just too hard. It takes too long. How often do the loads of life get heavy and the ways of life get rough? Isn't there a tendency for us to get weary and want to quit? Hey, there's a tendency for some now to getting weary and want to quit because God hadn't sent us a pastor yet. They're already missing church more than they would normally. Their attitude is getting to be stinky because they're not walking with God. Why? Because it's taking too long. You know that to be a fact. We want to quit. Well, I'm quitting because I don't like what those guys do. I don't like the leadership. I don't like them. Oh, yeah, I'm quit. It's tempting. It was tempting for Abraham to stop short of going all the way, but the verses tell us that he didn't. When he wanted to quit, you know what he did? Here's the key. I've told you this. I don't know how many times. You know what the key is to being faithful and keeping on going? When you feel like quitting, you know what the key is? Two words. You don't quit. That's it. Hey, he said, I never felt like quitting. Well, you're different than me because there have been times I wanted to quit. But you know what? I'll never forget the words of that old preacher. I'll never forget them. Years ago, I've shared this with you numerous times. There's just sometimes things like that, it was at a preacher's meeting, just simple words that preacher may not realize that impact you for the rest of your life. Those words impacted the rest of my life. They made an impact on me. 50, 60 years in the ministry, asked the key why, how he stayed so long. So when he, and it just stuck. I can see him as vividly now, just about as the day that he said it some 30-odd years ago. When I felt like quitting, I didn't quit. That's the key. Those words made an impact on me, and I remembered them. And every time I felt like quitting, I remember that preacher. When I felt like quitting, I didn't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Determine in your heart that you'll never stop, you'll never pull up short, and you'll never quit until you've seen everything that God has for you in your life. Hey, I don't want to quit because I know God still got some more in my life and I want to see what it is. If I quit, I'm not going to see it. And then 5, the duties opposed him. Abraham was a man with many responsibilities. He had his wife, again his nephew Lot. Again, he had servants and herds. He had all the responsibilities of a father as a leader, all those things. You don't think that didn't weigh on him? Well, how am I going to feed all the people here? He felt responsible for all those folks. How am I going to do that? Begins to weigh heavy. But God wants to us to reach a place that we just don't quit. We depend on God, and He'll take care of every situation. Don't quit. You get mad at somebody, get over it and don't quit. Just go on about your business. You know, it's not anyone's business in this church to make you happy all the time. It's not even a pastor's responsibility to make sure you're just happy all the time. Because you can't make people happy all the time. So what do? You make God happy. And by the way, if you're making God happy, you're pretty much making all the right people happy. Really are. You ever think about that? Make God happy. The ones that aren't happy because you're making God happy, they're out of fellowship more to get their lives right anyway. Those are the ones that aren't going to be happy regardless. But if you're making God happy, you're being obedient to Him, the right people are going to be. So make God happy. Be pleasing to Him. Abraham's opportunities, verse 7 through 9. While this man was called to walk by faith to an unseen place, he's given opportunities that others knew nothing about to experience God's promises. You know what happens when you walk by faith? You get opportunities and you get to see things and experience God in ways that most people don't because they don't walk by faith. So you get opportunities that's only going to come to people that walk by faith. What an opportunity that is to experience the promises of God. Hey, you know one of the great things of our walk with God, Miss Sherry and I, for these last 30-something years, that we can talk about, that we've experienced the promises of God. What a blessing that is, that most people don't get to see or experience. This man could travel as a pilgrim in Canaan, knowing that in his heart, that every square inch of ground was his and his children's forever. Do you know you think about the Abraham's walking. You know, I just took another step. You know what? You know what, honey? He's talking to Sarah. You know what, honey? There's another step that belongs to God. God said every step my foot will take is His. It's ours. Honey, here's another. It's all God's. This is all God. Look, it's all God's. Belongs to Him. What an opportunity. And by the way, all that ground he covered still belongs to the Jews. They're fighting over it today. This country claims it's theirs. This country claims it's theirs. But you know who it belongs to? The Jews and God. Because God says every foot, Abraham, every step you take belongs to you. And to this day, it still belongs to them. Abraham enjoyed the future, though it still remained unseen. See, we can see the future by faith as though it was reality today. We can see heaven as our home, just as real as our physical home is this side of heaven. So just keep on traveling for Jesus. You are as sure for heaven as if you're already there if you're saved this evening. Then enjoy God's presence. Folks that don't walk by faith don't enjoy the presence of God. As he journeyed, Abraham had a companion that excelled all others. God walked with him every step of the way. I've had some good friends. God has blessed me. He really has. I don't even know sometimes why God has blessed so much. I've had some of the best friends you can have in the ministry. Some of the best ones. Still friends today. Those that are still alive still call today. Still talk with Dr. Barber. And Ms. Sherry talks with Mrs. Barber frequently. Other preachers, other friends that I talk to. And many of them have gone on to be with the Lord. But let me tell you, the best companion of all is the Lord. He's never going away. Yeah, I can't call Brother Buck anymore. I'd love to be able to call Brother Buck. Pastor I was saved under. We were very good friends. I'd love to pick up the phone. Brother Buck! Hey, Brother Chris, what you up to? I'd love to be able to call Brother Craven from Big Spring, Texas. Hey, brother, what you up to?
Brother Chris, let me tell you about a verse I read this morning.
What did it say? Let me tell you about a verse. I can't. But I can talk to God every day. He's my companion. And He walks with me every step of the way that I allow Him to. You say, He doesn't walk with me every step because you don't allow Him to. You're out of step. You're not in step with God. In His worship, it seems whenever Abraham pitched his tent, you know what he also did? He built an altar to worship God. Everywhere Abraham went, he pitched a tent and he built an altar wherever he journeyed. You see, his altars give loud testimony to the condition of this man's heart. His heart was a worship of God. You see, God's people should be known for their altars. Not just in church, but everywhere our path takes us, we should mark our days with prayer and with time spent in His presence. When we make God's worship a priority in our lives, it is. You see, it stands as a powerful witness to those around us. And by the way, we should be a vocal witness, but if we have to be a vocal witness to our walk with God, then you're probably not walking with God. Even where we're at now, the churches we're going to after we've been there several times, those dear senior folks there just come up, even the men come up and hug us. In fact, they just did a couple of services ago, one of the dear men. He says, you know, from the very first time I met y'all, I knew something was special about y'all. And I haven't said anything, I haven't done anything. He says, I just want you to know we love you. We appreciate you. Have we said anything? No. But people that walk with God know when other people are walking with God. There's that rapport. You don't have to speak the same language. Go to a mission field where they don't speak your language, you can't speak theirs. There's a rapport there that's like none other. That means a lot to me when the older gentleman comes up and just kind of gives you a hug and says, I want you to know that you are special to us already. Special. You see, if you have to tell people you walk with God, you're probably not. They know it. And they can sense it, and they can see it. If you have to tell someone you're different, that you're a child of God, then probably something's wrong. In his wanderings, notice that as he journeyed, Abraham and God enjoyed some sweet communion and fellowship. God spoke to him and worshiped him. It seems that Abraham was determined to include God in his pilgrimage. Far too many people attempt to leave God out of their journey. Let me tell you something, that's a recipe for disaster. And let me tell you, it can be very dangerous here to leave God out of the situation here looking for a pastor, as some seem to want to do, and you get yourself in big trouble. Better leave it up to God. Don't leave God out of anything. That is a recipe for disaster. Abraham did not do that. In his way. Verse 8 tells us that Abraham pitched his tent between Bethel and Hai. or Ai, as it's called in other parts of the Bible. The word Bethel means, we all know, the house of God. And it was at Bethel that the patriarch Jacob would later meet God one lonely night in Genesis 28. The name Ai, or Ai, means a heap of ruins. It was here that Israel would later learn a valuable lesson about faith, obedience, and the destructive power of sin. I find it interesting that Abraham, as he journeyed, he seems to be moving from a heap of ruins towards the house of God. From Ai to Bethel. This symbolizes the fact that Abraham was moving away from what he used to be towards God, what God wants him to be. Let me ask you, on your pilgrimage tonight, if you're saved, you're on one. If not, you need to get saved and begin your pilgrimage. But are you journeying from Ai to Bethel? In other words, representing in Abraham's life that he was becoming more and more and more and more and more and more of what God wanted him to be, leaving the ruin of the flesh behind and working his way to Bethel and becoming what God wants him to be. See, that's where God wants us all traveling, from Ai, place of ruin, to the Bethel, the house of God. Does that symbolize your life? We are, and we have, a treasure in our lives, and that's the Holy Spirit, and God wants us to be moving from that heap of ruins, and let Him transform us to the house of God. By the way, you are the house of God. You are the temple of God. And then to enter God's place. This passage closes in this chapter with Abraham journeying on with the Lord. He was headed somewhere. I think a lot of folks that call themselves Christians are headed nowhere. Nowhere. He may have pitched his tent at many addresses in Canaan, but in his heart, Abraham was already living in a faraway country. He had already looked away by sight and had entered the land called heaven. This is the way of life for Abraham. It's a study in a successful living. Why? Because he lived on a higher plane than other men. I don't understand why Christians don't get it, that we are to live on a higher plane than the world. We are not to be living in the muck, in the filth of sin. We are to be living on a higher plane than the lost world is. Not many seem to be doing that. Abraham did. When we determine that we'll be heavenly minded, it will transform our walk down here. You know, I used to hear the saying when I first got saved about some folks are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I thought about that when I first heard that. I thought, well, that's ridiculous. There's no such thing. In other words, it was really lost people saying, hey, you spend too much time with God. Why don't you get out there and have fun? In other words, if you're serving God, you're not having fun. I guarantee you have a lot more fun. A lot more fun than the lost person does. And I thought, there's no such thing. Abraham was heavenly minded. That's why he obeyed God. We should be heavenly minded. And you can't be too heavenly minded. That's like saying, hey, you're too close to God. Really? How can that be? Do you really think you can get too close to God? It's impossible. Impossible. It'll transform your life. We'll be satisfied with the Lord. When that happens, we're on the path to certain victory in our journey. You see, Abraham sets the example of a man who was totally committed to a life of faith. Can you say the same about your journey? In which country are you more firmly planted? This world or heaven? That'll tell you where you're at. Where are you most planted? The things of the world? What takes priority in your life? That'll tell you. Things of God? Things of the world? That'll tell you where your foot's planted. You spend more time doing activities of the world than the things of God. You even forsake the things of God for those activities. So you're in really bad shape. In which country are you more firmly planted? What an example for us, Abraham. A life of faith. I pray God can say, Chris Boatman lived a life of faith. If I die tomorrow, best thing that God could say is that Chris Boatman lived a life of faith for God. That's what I want. You know, people say, what do you want on your tombstone? I really don't want anything, but if I would say anything, it would be, lived a life of faith. Lived a life of faith. Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I come